Okay. Well, good morning, good morning, good morning, church. We've been looking at the Lord's Prayer as the model prayer that Jesus left to us for those of us who would desire to follow after him. And we've been seeing that in its words are all of the elements of what prayer pleasing to the Father should look like. And we've come to the fourth petition now. And in the fourth petition, we're talking about the food stuff. Remember the part about give us today our food, give us our daily bread? We've kind of left what would seem like very heady stuff. Our Father, who art in heaven, may your name be holy. May your will be done on earth as it is. Let your kingdom come. And now we say, and give us some food. Give us the food that we need today. And there's a lot to talk about and a lot to unpack with this part of the petition. And so first of all, let's begin where we've been beginning with each of these petitions, and that is with the Westminster Shorter Catechism. The question that it asks in 104 is, what do we pray for in the fourth petition? The answer that they give us is, in the fourth petition, which is, give us this day our daily bread, we pray that of God's free gift we may receive a competent portion of the good things of life and enjoy his blessings with them. This is a petition that is asking for our basic needs to be met. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us each day our daily bread. Now, bread is important. Now, I say that, which that wouldn't usually, you know, need to be said, but in our culture, which is so rich and lacks so little, the poorest among us has access to banquets compared to what many in the rest of the world are suffering. Did anybody see 60 Minutes last week and the terrible famine in South Sudan? It was the most harrowing thing. And God wanted me to see that as I was thinking about these words, give us this day our daily bread. It's a difficult time for people in the world, and we forget that. And the question can also often be asked of God's people living in the West in the first world, why bother asking for God for something that we can just go to the grocery store and buy? Why bother asking God for something that is within our reach? Bread is important, and it always has been. In fact, it's immortalized in not only bread, but food. And I was thinking about this poem here. This is, you know, I love great poetry, not like bad poetry, but, you know, amazing poetry. I love the great poets. And me and Steve Marsalis share that. And Steve's a poet and I'm not. But there's this one beautiful poem about food that I haven't had the opportunity to share with the congregation ever. And I want to fix that right now. Has to do with food. And we're talking about food today. And it goes like this. I eat my peas with honey. I've done it all my life. It makes them taste kind of funny, but it keeps them on my knife. Amen. Food, beautiful food. In this land of the rich first world, we have a tendency to spiritualize Jesus' words here. Give us this day our daily bread means our spiritual food. We grab the devotionals that the church buys on the back table, which is called the daily bread, right? We have a tendency to spiritualize it. And the reason for that is that in the first world, in the West, there are very few people that actually do lack bread. But when Jesus told the devil, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, he wasn't saying that we don't need bread if we have a Bible. And he wasn't saying that bread is the Bible. He was saying that bread isn't all we need. We can't live on bread alone. We're not animals. We have a spirit. And that spirit also needs to be nourished by God. So we don't really worry about bread here. And so we have a tendency to spiritualize his words and say, I need my daily bread. Believers who are living in the South Sudan, as I was mentioning earlier, do no such thing. When the believers there pray, Father, give us this day our daily bread. I think we have a slide there, Bob. When they pray, give us this day our daily bread, they're talking about daily bread. They're talking about what they need for food So, if we're going to follow the Lord the way He wants us to, if we're going to live in the reality of the first three petitions and the invocation of the Lord's Prayer, if we're going to say, Lord, let your kingdom come, but let it come through me. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you know what? What am I made of? I'm made of earth. How about beginning that your will would be done in this piece of earth? If we're going to get to that place, we're going to need energy. If we're going to follow the Lord like that, we're going to need the energy to do it. So, give us this day our daily bread. Energy comes from food, and it's not wrong for us to ask God for our food. There is a problem here, and we'll unpack this as we move along. There's a lot to this. There are so many ways that the Holy Spirit could have led us this morning. I read and read and read and consulted the divines of past years and the things that they've written about these seven English words, or eight in the Greek. And, of course, the old writers are the best. Here's a couple of things to think about as we kind of put them together. A few sundry thoughts about give us this day our daily bread. First of all, you know, you ever have one of those days where you feel like, you know what, I'm going to work and I kind of know what I'm going to do today and this is going to be pretty easy. I mean, I've got this. I mean, in my line of work, it doesn't get easier than give us this day our daily bread. You know, how much exegesis could possibly go into give us this day our daily bread? And that's where you would make a big mistake. Because when you begin to look at this, something that should be very easy, you encounter immediately a great grammatical mystery. And this is truly unbelievable. The word that is translated daily in the phrase give us this day our daily bread is a word that is not found in the Septuagint. It's not found by any Greek writer ever. It's not found in any other part of the New Testament, with the exception of Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. And there is not a single place that we can go in the ancient world to find out what that word means. So much is this a mystery that some Bible scholars actually argue that the Lord Jesus coined this phrase in order to communicate what he wanted to his audience. So now you figure it's going to be easy. We're going to start putting this together. You know what? It's Tuesday. Monday's already gone. And you're still trying to figure out what daily means. Here's the best that we can do. The best that we can do is to go back to Theophylact, who was one of the most respected of the early Greek church fathers, the Greek fathers. And he said that the word is best understood as sufficient. Daily would kind of be redundant, right? Give us today our daily bread. That's kind of a redundancy. It's the way we've learned it because of the translation. But what he's probably saying, what's probably closer to what the Lord was communicating, is that we pray to the Father, give us today our sufficient bread. Give us today our sufficient bread. So, all of those days and all of that, and now we move on to something else. Secondly, both rich and poor, if you're here today and you're the poorest among us, or you're here today and you're the richest among us, understand this verse levels the playing field. Both rich and poor are to pray every day for God's bread as a reminder of the great uncertainty of life, which always makes the possession of wealth precarious. It also reminds us that without the Father's blessing, even the abundance of riches are not sufficient in and of themselves to bring contentment, much less happiness. So the richest are to pray, give me my daily bread. The poorest are to pray, give me my daily bread. And then this beautiful quote from Matthew Henry. He says this, by the way, you know, you read these guys who were writing in the 1700s, the 1800s, I'm telling you, the way that they use language to communicate the glory of the Lord's word is just, it's unknown to me today in any modern writer. Any modern writer. But anyway, Matthew Henry writes this, every word here, he says, has a lesson in it. We ask for bread that teaches us sobriety and temperance. We ask only for bread, not for what we do not need. We ask for our bread that teaches us honesty and industry. We do not ask for the bread of others, nor the bread of deceit, nor the bread of idleness, but the bread that is honestly gotten. We ask for our daily bread, which teaches us to constantly depend upon divine providence. Something else by way of sundry thoughts. Albert Barnes, writing in the 1800s, writes that in this phrase, he sees a beautiful picture of family prayer. He sees a family gathering around together and say, "Give us this day our bread, our sufficient bread." So that's a way to look at it. Adam Clark reminds us that we have merited no kind of good from his hand. In other words, the bread that we're asking for, let's be honest, we don't deserve. We deserve none of his blessings. He says we have merited no kind of good from his hand, and therefore we must receive it as a free gift. We are not permitted to ask anything for tomorrow, but give us today our sufficient bread. It's also been pointed out that when Jesus taught us to pray, give us our daily bread, he's reminding us that we are connected to others in the body of Christ. The us should make us think about the body of Christ, the whole body of Christ, the body of Christ in South Sudan, the body of Christ in Haiti, the body of Christ in North Korea and in Rwanda and in Iran, the body of Christ in Russia and in Syria. One man puts it this way, and I just thought this was so beautiful. He writes, "The give us our part of this prayer is God's wide-angle lens. He wants us to see more than the tiny world that we live in. He wants us to journey on wings of prayer to distant lands and to ghettos and hospitals all throughout the world, a world that encompasses all believers everywhere, and to have a prayer list that takes us around the world." Father, we went around the world this morning. Did you hear it? We prayed for what's happening in the nation of Israel and for believers who are suffering for the gospel in far-flung places. So it's a picture of remembering, give us, those plurals coming in again all throughout this prayer. I'm connected to a body. My brothers and sisters, I'm going to go home and I'm going to eat a meal and I'm going to burp and I'm going to be full. Other Christians are watching their children die. And we must never forget that. That's why it's important every day to go before the Father and say, "Give us our daily bread today, Father, because I know it comes from you and I'm so fortunate to have it." And Father, I pray for those that do not. And one more sundry thought. In New Testament times, many people did not have full-time jobs the way we have full-time jobs. They were hired as day laborers, day by day. And so many, if not all, of those who would have heard Jesus say, "Pray, give us this day our sufficient bread," would have heard, "Give us this day our sufficient work." Because if they didn't have work, they wouldn't have bread. If they didn't have work, they wouldn't have what they need, the necessities of life. And so they would have certainly connected bread with the ability to obtain it, and that would have been work. Just some ideas. There's a lot here, right? Now, we could certainly have built a message along any of these avenues. It's like that, when you're driving in Paris and you're on the Champs-Élysées and you see the Arc de Triomphe in front of you and there are 12 exits going around. You remember? You got to take one of them. You got to let it bring you somewhere. Well, bread is important. And this is where I believe the Lord was bringing us this morning. There's a lot to think about in these words. Bread is at the heart of one of the most important miracles that our Lord ever performed. Matthew chapter 14, beginning with verse 13. "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. And when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns." He was being chased down, being followed everywhere. I want to tell you something. And these are believers and unbelievers, and many of them are unbelievers, and they stay that way. You find a way to heal the sick, and you'll draw a crowd. You find a way to perform miracles, and you'll draw a crowd. And this is what's happening here. "And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him, and they said, 'This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves.' But Jesus said, 'They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat.'" Don't you love it when Jesus talks to you like that? "You give them something to eat." "And they said to him, 'We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish.' And he said, 'Bring them here to me.' And then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces that were left over, and all who ate were about 5,000 men besides the women and children. We're probably talking about upwards of 15,000 people that ate on a few fish and a few loaves of bread here. Go ahead, say wow.
Wow.
This is a very, very big deal in the Bible. Except for the resurrection, this is the only miracle that is recorded in all 4 Gospels. With the exception of the sign of the resurrection, it is the only miracle that's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This fact alone should make us want to pull out a highlighter and highlight every word of this passage. It is immensely, immensely important. And in fact, and we're not going to get into all of the importance this morning because it would take us away from our topic, but it took Jesus almost an entire chapter in the Gospel of John to explain why it was important. John chapter 6, beginning with verse 22 and going all the way down to 71, 50 verses, Jesus is explaining the significance of feeding these people. Now, this took place in Bethsaida, and that's important. Bethsaida is a part of what is known in archaeological circles today as the Evangelical Triangle, with Chorazin and Capernaum. These 3 towns are famous for a couple of things. Jesus did many of his greatest works there, but Jesus also cursed all 3 cities. Because even though he did these miracles, people did not come to him in droves to be saved. They came for food. They came to be healed, but they didn't come to be saved. And so Jesus said, "Woe unto you, Bethsaida! Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Capernaum! Because Tyre and Sidon and Nineveh will pale in comparison to the judgment that will be levied upon you." Because why? They were completely without excuse. You know what never happened in Nineveh? The Messiah never came and fed 5,000 people with a couple of loaves of bread and a couple of fish. Today, do you know what archaeologists argue where Bethsaida is? There are 3 possible options. They can't even decide. The pictures that I took them off because I was going to go down this road and I'm not. But I had pictures that showed it's just ruined. All 3 cities completely ruined to this very day, even though Israel has been obviously repopulated and re-inhabited since, you know, the 1940s. Bethsaida. It's important that it happens here. It's an important part of the story and it's often missed. Because in John's version of the story, Jesus asks one disciple, specifically one disciple. He pulls one disciple aside. His name is Philip. And he says, "Hey, Philip, come over here. What do you think we should do about feeding all these people?" To which Philip was thinking, "I'm the guy you've got to ask. What about the other 11? You don't even like Judas. I mean, ask him questions like this." And let me guess, it's going to get written down in the Bible. Philip is important to this story because Philip is from Bethsaida. These are his people. These are his neighbors. These are the people he grew up with. These are the people who live in the town. These are the people who, along with Peter and Andrew, both of the 3 of them were from Bethsaida. And it's interesting, Andrew also becomes a part of this story. But something is happening here. Jesus is teaching something about ministry, and I think he's teaching something about local ministry as well. So in the version that we get in the Gospel of John, beginning with verse 5, chapter 6 and verse 5, the Bible says, "Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these people can eat?' Now he said this to test him, for he knew himself what he would do. Philip answered a very practical answer. 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a crumb." I mean, if we went out and spent an enormous sum of money, we could barely give everybody a flake of bread. We're talking 15,000 people. Now, have you been to the Providence Civic Center? When you went to see Fred Zeppelin? Come on, confess. Van Heflin? Yeah, okay. I'm ringing somebody's bell. You've been to the Providence Civic Center? Holds 15,000 people. That's about how many people ate with a couple of fish and a couple of loaves of bread. Or 10,000. Actually, the Civic Center may hold 10,000 people. I could be wrong about that. But he said this to Tessa, for he knew what he was going to do. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a crumb. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, now also from Bethsaida, these are the hometown boys, said to Jesus, there's a boy here whose food we could steal. There's a boy here who has plenty to eat, but that may not be the case after we take his lunchbox. But there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves. Barley loaves is the lowest kind of wheat. This is the kind of wheat that peasants use to make their food, barley. And he has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Jesus then brought the question directly to Philip, and I think that's interesting. He asked him, where are we going to get bread to feed all these people? And it's interesting that he's asking him, how are we going to take care of your neighbors? How are we going to take care of your people? Philip's answer was grounded in what seemed obvious. It's humanly impossible to feed thousands of people with a few fish and a few loaves of bread. So some of the disciples answered in Matthew's version, this is a desolate place. In other words, you can translate that loosely like this. We're in the middle of nowhere. We are in the middle of nowhere. I mean, if one of the disciples would have gone to Google Maps, which the Bible doesn't say they did, I'm just saying if they would have, they probably wouldn't have even been on the locator. They're in the middle of nowhere. He says, listen, we're in a desolate place and the day is not over. Meaning, listen, all of the bread that would have been prepared for the village would now have been consumed, even if we had the money. We wouldn't know where to get this much bread. So send the crowds, and here's how I'm going to paraphrase this. Send the crowds back into the villages to fend for themselves. Notice it? Let them buy food for themselves. And Jesus' answer is as stunning as it is sharp. They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. Now, I want you to notice this because there's a ministry lesson here. He doesn't say, you create some food to feed them. He doesn't say, you get the bread. He didn't say, you go and find something to feed them. He said, you give them something that I'm going to give you. I'm going to give it to you like he always has, like he always does. Like he did this morning when you ate your breakfast. It came from the Lord. Even though in these times in which we live, it's so easy to think that we're self-sufficient, we're not. The blessings that we have, we've received from the Lord. And you know what ministry is? It's taking from the Lord and giving it to our neighbors. Giving it to our church. Giving it to our loved ones. So we have a beautiful picture to his disciples of what ministry would look like after he left. They would be serving their brothers and sisters with what they would receive themselves from the Lord's hand. They would be looking after their neighbors, their community, even for people in the farthest flung reaches of the earth. Is it any wonder that when the Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he was talking about this ministry that he has and being a fragrance of death to people who are dying, because they're rejecting Christ, a fragrance of life to those who receive the Lord. And you almost feel in a moment of exasperation, he says, who is sufficient for these things? How is it possible? I was thinking about this and I was thinking about our own homeless ministry. We have provided, latest numbers here, 47,035 bed nights since we opened our homeless ministry. 37,000. 1,000 bed nights for homeless men. Now, church, take a look around. Turn your head, look at your brothers and sisters. Does this look like a church that's big enough to do that? Does this seem like a church that's big enough to do that? I'm going to be completely honest with you. I don't know how we've done it. I don't know how we've been able to do it. But together, we have come to experience this wondrous secret that we don't have to create the bread. We don't have to create the fishes. We simply have to be willing to hand them out. Jesus and Jesus alone is the source of every blessing. But those blessings are administered through the hands of his disciples. And that's what we do. But who gets all the glory? The Lord, the giver of the bread, the giver of the shelter, the giver of every good thing. Every good gift descends from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. Every good blessing. So this is astonishing. And just as in that moment, with all of these hungry people and no humanly feasible way to make it work, the Lord steps in and does what we never could have imagined. He does what he has done in all of our lives so many times, and I bet you can testify that it's true. The enormity of the task that's in front of us, or the enormity of the challenge that's before us, made an opportunity for the gracious compassion of the Lord to manifest itself. Have you seen that in your life? It had to be that big. The problem had to be that immovable for the Lord to move in a powerful way. So until we realize that the five loaves and the two fish in the hands of the Lord of life is more than enough, we'll never have anything in ministry and in our Christian life but anxiety. So Philip is confounded. The amount of money that it would take to feed these people would be astronomical. He answers, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for them to have a little. Now, a denarius was the amount of money that a typical day worker would work all day long and get one denarius. It was a full day's wages for an ordinary worker. So 200 denarii would have amounted to about 8 months worth of wages. And even if the necessary quantity of bread were available, and it wasn't, because it was late in the day, they certainly didn't have that kind of money. Maybe they did, but Judas was busy stealing it all. So they just didn't have this kind of money, and it just seemed like it was impossible. And even if they did have that kind of money, everyone would get but a crumb. So as they say in the cucumber business, they were in a pickle. Now Andrew, who is called in church history Protokletos. Protokletos means first called. He was the first of the disciples to be called. Andrew is also from Bethsaida, as I mentioned, and he takes a different tact. You know, rather than just saying, you know, if we had this kind of money, what would... Andrew says, you know what, let's actually look at the resources. Let's look at, you know, maybe there's something out there. Maybe there's somebody that's holding onto a lot of food. But he comes back and he gives kind of a dire prediction himself. A little boy's lunch. Two fish, five loaves. But the helplessness of the situation set the stage for the inexhaustible compassion of the Lord to be manifested. Scripture told us that those who ate on this occasion were about 5,000 men besides women and children. So I think that 15,000 is a very reasonable estimation. It may have been more than that. But the one who was with them, even though they had a few loaves and a few fish, the one who was with them was God. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And in his hands, everyone ate and all of their needs were met. Is it any wonder that the Lord Jesus told us shortly after he gives us the Lord's Prayer, where he says, give us this day, he tells us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Shortly after this, he begins to talk about anxiety. And he says, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything you need to live in that kingdom is the idea, will be provided for you. So the focus for the believer is always upon the Lord, not even so much upon the need, although it's very real and not illegitimate to bring before the Lord. Now, this is one thing. You know, there are lots of things that frost me about unbelievers who try to disprove the Bible, but this one really gets me because it's so ridiculous. There are people who say there's a clear discrepancy in the Bible because Jesus feeds 5,000 and there are 12 baskets of food left over. And in another place, Jesus only feeds 4,000 and there are 7 baskets of bread that are left over. And therefore, the Bible can't even get the numbers right, and they want to tell us about who God is and how to get to heaven. Now, what they miss in this argument, and it's so, as I said, it's so easily disproved that it's laughable, but what they miss is we're obviously talking about two separate events because they're in the same book. Matthew 14 talks about Jesus healing, feeding the 5,000, and Matthew 15 talks about Jesus feeding the 4,000. Now, the first miracle takes place in Bethsaida. The second miracle takes place in Samaria. Let's read it together. Take a look at this because it's very interesting. We see the provincialism and even the prejudice of even the disciples. Then Jesus called his disciples to him. This is next chapter now. Completely different scene, completely different place. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now for 3 days and have had nothing to eat. And I'm unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said, now watch this, where are we going to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed this great crowd? Huh? In the previous chapter, Jesus had fed 5,000 people with two fish and 5 loaves of bread. In this scene, he's got 7 loaves of bread and some small fish. So he's got at least 1,000 less men and more food. And they said, Lord, I have no idea. Where are we going to get the food to feed these people? Now, they were not stupid. They were not dumb. They were not shallow. What they were was prejudice. I'm going to show it to you. Jesus said to them, how many loaves do we have? They said, 7 and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples. Same thing. Lord makes the multiplication, but it's ministered through the hands of his people. And he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 7 baskets full of broken pieces left over. Now notice this. 12 is the number of Israel because there were 12 tribes. And so in the first miracle, there were 12 baskets left over, meaning sufficient for the entire nation. In the second miracle, they're not in Israel anymore. They're in a despised land. They're in the land of Samaria, where the Samaritans were. And here's the truth, folks. The disciples did not think that Jesus would do for 4,000 Samaritan men what he did for 5,000 Jewish men. That's what this is all about. And Jesus makes it very clear that he has come to be a light to the Gentiles as well. And the basket fragments that are left over from this miracle are 7, which is the number of total completeness in the Bible. So the idea is that, yes, the first miracle was aimed toward Israel. This miracle is aimed toward Jesus being the provision for the whole world. Do you see it? So this is a very, very, very big deal. Now, in John chapter 6, Jesus talks about the miracles, specifically the feeding of the 5,000. And as I said, food and the care of the people was very important to the Lord. He cared that the people ate, and he cares about our most basic needs. But then, even as now, people take his provisions, his blessings, for granted. John chapter 6, beginning with verse 25. The crowd was still following Jesus, and our Lord knew why. When the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs. In other words, not because the miracles that I've performed attested to the fact that I am the Messiah, that the kingdom has grown in adjacency unto you, that the kingdom is upon you, that the king is here. That's not why you're following me. I say you are seeking me. Not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves. And he says this, Do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. In other words, Jesus was saying there's more happening here than just the food. You need more than just a provision for your body. Man shall not live by bread alone. You can't live without it. But you need more than just bread alone. You need the bread that you will eat, my body. And if you eat this bread and you drink this drink, my blood, you will never be hungry again. He's talking obviously about their spiritual need. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Now, he's saying this right after describing the miracle. In other words, he does this miracle of feeding the 5,000, and he gives 50 verses of explanation of what it means. I'm only sharing a few with you. It's very elaborate. It's very important. But he says, But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Skipping down to verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. Who does this guy think he is? In one case, God sends manna. Now he's saying, I am the manna? I am God's special bread? Who does this guy think he is? You know, you get a guy who can take a couple loaves of bread, a couple fish, feed 5,000 people. He thinks he's God! Who is this guy? So they're grumbling. They said, Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Who does he think he is? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? And Jesus answered them, Do not grumble among yourselves. Verse 37, Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one who eats of it may not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. And if anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. Of course, it was important that they ate this bread. But even though the crowd was sitting in the pew as Jesus was multiplying the loaves and the fishes, they totally missed the message. They thought about their bellies. They thought about their needs. They maybe thought about socking away a couple extra fish. Hey, it just keeps coming. You know, some people were probably walking away from there with a fish in each pocket, one under the hat. You know, difficult times. In difficult times, people smell bad. Remember that. Why? They're carrying fish. Jesus asked in another place, Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Isn't it? When did he say that? Sermon on the Mount, right after he gave us the Lord's Prayer. In another place still, in Mark 8, he says, What would it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? And what would it gain you to live, you know, well-fed and happy all the days of your life and miss eternity? What would it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What can a man give in return for his soul? Now, Jesus' hearers would have pricked up their ears when they heard him talk about asking for daily bread. Because after all, in Jewish history, bread has a very important role to play in God's supernatural provision of the people. It would have been natural for them to make the connection between this prayer and the time when God caused manna to fall from the sky and to fill the desert, feeding more than 2 million Israelites for 40 years. That's a lot of food. I'm sure their minds would have immediately flashed back to the time when God used Charlton Heston to lead them out of slavery in Egypt and into the promised land. And of course, while they were in the wilderness wandering, God supernaturally knew that they needed food, and he supernaturally provided for them bread, and it was special bread. They called it manna, which is loosely translated, what the... Well, Exodus chapter 16. Now look at this, because this beautifully ties in with what the Lord is talking about asking for our sufficient bread today. Exodus 16, beginning with verse 14, "And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground." I love this description, you know, fine as frost on the ground. "And when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another," what the? For they did not, what, the, when the children of Israel saw it, they said manna. That's what the word is, manna. "When the children of Israel saw it, they said, manna, what the? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what Yahweh has commanded. Gather," now watch this carefully, "gather of it each of you as much as you can eat. Be filled, be full, but don't take one piece that you're going to leave on your table. Because if you do, it'll be a disaster, it'll be terrible. The Lord has said, gather it, each of you, as much as you can eat. You shall take an omer," that's about 2 quarts, "according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave it over until the morning." In other words, leave none of it uneaten. But they didn't listen to Moses. Aren't you glad you live in a day where believers finally listen? Yeah. Huh? Can you imagine this day when you had... must have been so hard to be a pastor. Anyway. "But they did not listen to Moses. Some of them left a part of it until morning, and it bred worms and it stank." God would not permit them to use any bread that they hadn't asked God for today. Any bread that wasn't a part of the provision today. Now, this is one of the problems I have with God, and I've got a number, you know. God's not very efficient. God does things in ways that I think, you know, if I were God, I would have done it better. If I were God, there would be far less people that I like in the world, for example. Far less people that I don't like, I should say, in the world. But God's not being very efficient here. Listen, let me finish with Moses, and I'll make some comments. "Let none of you leave any part of it till the morning." And they did not listen to Moses. Some of them left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and snakes. Moses was angry at them. Morning by morning, they gathered it, as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. When they missed their opportunity, it was gone. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread because God permitted them to take 2 days' worth of manna so that they would not work on the Sabbath. So, it's important that we ask God for our sufficient bread. But there's a reason why Jesus used the word today, sumeron. There is a reason why he says, you must ask God, give me today my sufficient bread. Not tomorrow's sufficient bread. It's a need, it's a prayer for the current need. And like I said, you know, I think that God is not being very efficient here. He could have given them a week's worth. They could have carried it back to the tent. And they could have had plenty to eat for the whole week and not bother with it every day. A little tedious. And maybe this is a little tedious. God saying, you know, every day, give us today our daily bread. So tedious, in fact, that we don't do it. But there's a reason why God wants us to do it. At least two that I could think of with my... the limited intelligence that is housed within this coconut. First of all, we forget important stuff, even where our blessings come from. We start to let a little bit of pride come in. You know, we got a pretty good position at work. We said we're making a little bit of money, a little jingle in the pocket. We're doing okay. Our needs are being met. And we start to get crazy and actually think that it's because of some good thing that we've done, rather than ultimately from God's blessing. So, Psalm 103 in verse 2 tells us not to forget all of God's benefits, but we do. Psalm 103:3 tells us that God is the one who forgives all of our sins and heals our diseases, but we forget that too. We think maybe it was the NyQuil, maybe it was the chemotherapy that healed us. But it was the Lord. He may use those things, but it was the Lord. And we have a feast and we look at this food upon our table and we think, boy, I'll tell you what, I've really been able to provide food for this family. But it's the Lord. And we forget. The sacred text reminds us that God is the one in Psalm 103 and verse 5 that satisfies our desires with good things. And we forget that too. So why bother asking God to provide us with something that we can just go to the grocery store and buy on the way home? Because it reminds us of the one daily. It reminds us of the one every day. It reminds us of the one. It doesn't let one day go by without reminding us that everything that we have comes from the Lord. The fact that we have a job, the fact that we have health to have a job, the fact that that job is continuing and that we can make money and that we can provide, the fact that we live in such a prosperous nation, these are God's blessings. So first of all, I think God says, I want you to come every day because you forget. Secondly, I don't understand this. I just know that it's true. I think God likes to hear from us. I just think He delights in our conversations with Him. Those of you who have kids or grandkids, you get this, right? You know, if I don't hear from Amy for, say, 15 minutes, I start to think, oh, maybe the kid's sick. Or, you know, Allie works late at night sometimes, and so she's on the road, she's driving home at 1 o'clock in the morning, and Mary and I get concerned, and if we don't hear from her knowing that she's coming back, we want to hear from her. If I get busy during the week and I start to miss the sound of my grandson's voice, I pick up the phone and I want to, because I love him. We love our children. Do you think our Heavenly Father loves us any less? This is the amazing thing to me. He wants to hear my voice. He delights in my conversation with Him. Now my sermons, whether you believe it or not, whether they sound like it or not, reflect a week-long conversation that I have with God. They really do. My week is building brick upon brick, idea upon idea, and it's very rarely finished until it's just preached. And this is, I'm just saying this because it's true and it just happens to be this week. It's not always like this. My message was completely finished on Friday morning. I had a class Friday night in Boston, and I had to get it done because I knew I was going to be working in the church. We were working down in the building yesterday in the morning and in the afternoon. And so I knew I was going to be log-jammed. I had my message completely done. God would not let it rest with me. My wife will tell you my computer went off at 2:15 this morning. I pulled 6 pages completely out of my notes, and I wrote 6 pages in. It wasn't done. If I wasn't preaching it till next week, it wouldn't be done now. It's the result of a conversation that I have with God, thinking about these things. And so I turn on 60 Minutes on Sunday evening, and I see these beautiful people starving in the Sudan, and mothers looking at their children dying. And resonating in my mind is this conversation that I'm having with the Lord that's just beginning, about what does it mean to say, give us this day our daily bread. And I think that's what God wants from all of us. I think He wants our lives to be a conversation, a week-long, day-by-day conversation. I'm starting to think, now listen, this is what I mean about God being inefficient. Isn't it irritating? Like He could give me the message on Monday. Maybe I'd learn how to, take up some golf or, or roofing or something, people do for fun. But that's not the way. And I was reading about something from a preacher recently who was bemoaning the same thing, this conversation that it takes for a message to come that's worth preaching. And I think that that's God's way, because God says, you know what? I want to hear you every day. I want to hear your voice saying, Father, you are in heaven and I am not. Give me this day my daily bread. But not yet.
First, let me think about who you are. Let your name be hallowed. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in this piece of earth. Let others see. And then let's talk about my needs.
So I think that God wants it to be that way. I think He wants it to be with each of us a week by week, day by day conversation and remembrance of who He truly is, the source of all of our lives. Does that make sense? That's the kind of father we have. And I get that because I'm a father. Haven't been the greatest father in the world. God's much better father than me. And if I love my kids as much as I do, He wants to hear from me. So that's exactly what God did with the children of Israel. He insisted every day. And you know what? You might think, oh, just squirrel away, you know, just a little something for when I get up before we go a gathering again. Come on, Israel, let us go a gathering again because God wants to hear our voice. God wanted to remind the children of Israel every day, this is the bread that's come down from heaven. So when you walk up to it and you say, what the? You say, what is the wonderful gift that God has given to us miraculously today? Amen? So there wasn't any more efficient way for God to do this and accomplish what He wanted to accomplish. It wasn't just about dispensing the bread. It was about hearing from His people, reminding them of His provision. Okay, so as we circle for a landing here, I began this series on rethinking prayer, by and large bemoaning the fact that we have reduced prayer to a list of stuff that we want from God. Does your prayer sound like that? Now don't, you know, play poker here, but does your prayer, Father, all right, by, Father, I pray for, and I pray for, and I pray for, and I pray for, amen. Now, there's a problem with that. The problem is not that we're praying for those things we need, for those people that we love, for those necessities. That's not the problem. The problem is we do it too soon. It's not that we shouldn't bring our request before God. We should. In fact, in the fourth petition, Jesus tells us we should. The problem is not that we ask God for things in prayer. It's that we do it too soon. When we say, Father, give us today our sufficient bread, we have to remember that that's the fourth petition, not the first. That's the fourth petition. So we need to keep four things forth. We need to remember the place that this is in the Lord's Prayer, because if we don't, we really hose the whole thing up. Jesus only brings us to this place. He only brings us to this fourth petition after we have considered who the Father is and His kingdom. After we've considered that He is our Father and what it means for us to call upon Him as our Father. After considering that He is in heaven and we are not, and that we need to look to Him for direction in this troubled world. After expressing the desire that His name might be made holy throughout all the earth. After looking with an eager eye to the kingdom that is coming, and signing up for my part in the one that has come. After asking that God's will would be done on earth, even as it is in heaven, only then does the Lord enjoin us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Only then. And there's a reason for this timing, because it's only after we have properly considered those former things, the invocation and the first three petitions, that we even understand what we need to pray for. What is it that we really need? When we pray this way, in the order that Jesus sets before us, we may actually find ourselves, are you ready? Are you sitting down? When we pray this way, after having considered the invocation and the first three petitions, and we come to give us this day, we may actually ask God, give us less. In other words, give us just our daily bread. Coming into God's presence may be a prayer, or may open our eyes to the fact that we need to pray to remove distractions, that too much that keeps us from seeing God. Maybe give us this day our daily bread. Or maybe it might be, Lord, take away some stuff so all I have is my daily bread. But it's only when we come to God's presence that we see that. It's only when we've done, talked about that which is found in the heart of the invocation in the first, second, and third petition, that we even know what it is that we need to do God's work. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 9 is remarkable. The writer says this, "Give me neither poverty nor riches." He realizes there's a danger in both. "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful." Do you know what that means? Sufficient. Give me sufficient food, enough to serve you, God, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Notice this. Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord. These are the words of Agar, who nothing is known about, but he has the wisdom to understand that there's a danger in too little and there's a danger in too much. He asks for his sufficient bread, real bread, physical food, so that poverty won't bring him to a place of such discouragement that he might forget the Lord. Maybe he'll even turn to stealing and dishonor his Lord. But he also asks God not to give him too much so that he won't be overtaken with a sense of self-sufficiency and say, who is the Lord? Now, the Lord Jesus told a story about a man who had more food than he knew what to do with. So much food that it was ridiculous for him to say, Father, give me today my daily bread. After a bountiful harvest, so bountiful were they that there wasn't even enough room to store all of this food. And the man decided, let's tear down some barns, let's build bigger barns, and I can spend the rest of my life at ease. But in a terrifying revelation, God calls the man a fool. God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? Overnight, all of this man's possessions, as plentiful as they were, lost all value to him. And Jesus wants his followers to fully understand the futility of believing that there's security in stockpiles. There isn't. It's a myth. You're just as vulnerable as you've ever been. You're just as desperately in need of the Lord's provision and blessing as you've ever been. Never let the fact that there's a couple of coins jingling in your pocket make you think that you don't need the Lord's blessing every day. It's a ruse. It's a lie. It's a joke. The devil loves to promote this one. Listen to the way one writer put it. As human beings, we seem to be hardwired with the inclination to stockpile stuff. We want to hoard. We want to keep. We want to possess. We want to save. We pile up goods and money and food like we're saving it for a rainy day. Of course, saving is a wise principle. However, if we're not careful, it's easy to start believing that our stockpiles will actually carry us through rainy days. That our stuff will sustain us through life's difficulties. We tell ourselves that if we can just hold on to enough things to keep our heads above water, we won't have to worry about anything. Our retirement will be all set. But as it turns out, food can rot. And possessions can be destroyed. And entire economies can collapse. And when our survival hinges on a pile of stuff that can vanish in a moment, we end up spending our lives concerned about losing our grip on those stockpiles. And the truth is, stockpiles cannot bring security. In fact, stockpiles can actually cause us to forget the source of our true security. Father, give me today my daily bread. Give me today my daily bread. And if today I have plenty, and if tomorrow I have poverty, I know that my bread will come from you, because it always has. I'm not foolish enough to think like an unbeliever that somehow that was my doing. The one who can pray that, the one who can honestly go before the Lord with that attitude, is the person who keeps four things forth. The person who keeps God's order intact. The person who doesn't just begin his prayer with requests, but begins his prayer with bringing an invocation of the Lord's presence in all that he is, and coming into his presence and asking God, God, tell me what to pray for. Do you know that the Bible says you don't even know what to pray for? So the Holy Spirit prays. Do you remember that verse in Romans? Excuse me. In Romans, I'm all chopped up. So, in closing now, the big point, what's the big point of today's message? This petition is that God would provide us with what we need to physically serve Him. Not too little, but not too much. In his book, The Prayer of the Lord, R.C. Sproul tells a story, and I want to leave you with this story. He talks about after the Korean War ended, and South Korea was left with a large number of orphaned children. And relief workers kind of flooded in, and they came in, but a problem arose, because these children were now, they had gone through war, they had gone through hardship, they had gone through poverty, they had gone through famine. And now they were being taken care of by these relief organizations, and the children were getting three meals a day. They were well fed. Yet, every night, the relief workers noticed that they would get very anxious about whether or not they would have food tomorrow. So you know what they started to do? They started to go around to all of the children and put a piece of bread in their hand. Not to be eaten, but as a reminder of the promise that there'll be food tomorrow. And I think that's what praying in order does. It reminds us, it strips away any of our own pride, any of our own crazy ideas of self-sufficiency. And we come as humble children before the Lord and we say, Lord, give me today the bread that I need. I know that it comes from you. And if it's much, let me be generous with it. And if it's little, may someone be generous with me. But may I point to you for all of my blessings and know that you are their source. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray.